Every day we struggle with a number of riddles, trying to find the answer. But when you're a Christian, you start living with 1,000 riddles every day. Every day is a new paradox. And if you've never heard that word before, let me define it using Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The paradox is the seeming contradiction of serving God while trying to serve human material needs. God is spiritual, but we're flesh. Earthly beings need earthly things. We need food, and we need clothing, and we need companionship, and a car and a house and a bank account wouldn't be too bad either. But when you investigate what Jesus was talking about, you see how true his words are. The philosopher Plato once described the struggle between good and evil in this way. He said, within every man there are two men. And you can see that as a paradox too, because on the outside we only look like one, but inside there is one person who is evil, that is consistently trying to commit acts of insane selfishness, disregard for others, and maybe even at times unmistakable cruelty. There is also that better version of oneself inside. It has loftier ambitions, and it has a desire to please God. And if, by the grace of God, that person comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, a new spiritual being can exist. One that is obedient to God, and one that tries to put down that old sinner on a regular basis. But that natural man that's inside, that won't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, keeps trying to cause that person to go back to the old way of life. And every believer starts out as a new spiritual being after rising from the water of baptism. We can't see it. It happens on the inside. But that person who recognizes his need because he's a sinner and comes to an understanding that Jesus is the Savior, repents of sin and confesses Christ, and is then immersed in water to obtain God's grace and the removal of the guilt of sin. After that, that convert continues to learn with increasing awareness that sin was far greater than any of us ever thought was possible. There are so many surprises that await us as we grow in grace and knowledge. Some believers who are unprepared to recognize their human weakness may be at times overwhelmed with unexpected trials or perilous spiritual storms and then wonder, I'm a child of God. How come God is not protecting me? Why is he letting this happen? Why has God deserted me? And in that carnal state of mind, there is confusion and doubt and unbelief. But in the spiritual mind, there is the humble surrender, the complete trust, the persevering obedience of God. And inside every one of us, whether a believer or an unbeliever or a wannabe believer, there is this continual mental tug of war that goes on because inside us we have a dual nature that is always fighting one another inside. Every one of us is more than just a bunch of chemicals shaken together and poured out into the image of a person. There is intelligence that is expressed through the DNA in every single cell of our human bodies. And we're able to think and reason and calculate and rationalize and discern and communicate and imagine and hope with expectation. and the rocks and the trees and the dirt. They can't do those kinds of things, but they're made up of the same chemicals. Neither the rust, neither the dust, nor the rocks, nor the inanimate objects are capable of doing any of that, even though they are made out of the very same substances as our human bodies. The elements of this planet make up our fleshly nature, but at the same time, we all have a living soul inside, and so therefore there's a dual nature inside every human being, the flesh and the spirit. And there is this dueling that keeps going on in that struggle for control. Are we going to give in to our fleshly nature, or are we going to give in to the spirit? And so that struggle that is described in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18 is seen as ever so true. For Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. The Apostle Paul epitomized this struggle, this inward struggle, saying, I know that my selfish desires won't let me do the things that are good. Even when I want to do right, I cannot. Instead of doing what is right, I do what is wrong. However, the person who is converted to Christ is a new creature and is not led by the old carnal self, but is led by the Spirit of God. And so Paul said that old carnal self does what is wrong, even though the person wants to do what is right, but the person does what is wrong and is therefore condemned by God's moral law. And though the sinful, selfish nature keeps hanging around, tempting us to do what is wrong, Christians, we have the Lord to guide us. We have His Word to encourage us, to warn us, to rebuke us, to chastise us when necessary. And when we fail, He is there to give us more grace that we might repent and seek His mercy and continue in obedience to His will. That's the struggle. That's the duel that goes on inside every one of us. The sinner's life is the first life that everyone lives. And it is that which comes down through the generations of Adam, the first man, who was the first sinner, if you count him and his wife as one flesh. And we are born into this fleshly world through the DNA that was passed down from Adam, and we are therefore under Adam's influence in this fleshly world, living in fleshly bodies, and we also live under the consequence of sin, which is death. So the Scripture says it like this in Romans 5 and 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, it is from this first fleshly carnal influence passed down to us through genetics that motivates us to seek satisfaction of our physical needs. We're human. We need to eat. We have thirst. We need shelter. And those influences remain inside us and influence our behavior, and oftentimes in negative ways. Even after having been born of water and the Spirit, we are still human beings. We still live in fleshly bodies. And so the second birth through baptism brings us into a relationship with God, but does not destroy the product of that first birth. Regeneration causes us to have a new relationship with God, gives us godly desires, and through the word of Christ, it will ultimately destroy sin's power, including death. But until the last breath is taken, that old influence remains inside and keeps trying to hold on to the power over our will. Conversion is not just a matter of simply making improvements in that old carnal mind, eventually taming it through our own ability to control ourselves. No, that old carnal mind is at war against God and will never be reconciled to Him. It isn't just me talking. Read that in the Scripture. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle wrote, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those old sinful fleshly desires are earthy and must be crucified with Christ, so that a new spiritual being, a heavenly man, can be raised from the baptism in Christ. The believer who changes his or her mind from those old sinful attitudes to obey the will of God understands the need for divine help, because none of us are capable on our own. We cannot raise ourselves up above the old spiritual death that is inside. So killing that old sinner is not just a matter of our choice, but it is a divine plan and a divine power that causes the regeneration. But know that as long as we are physically alive in these physical bodies, that fleshly nature will keep trying to come back to life and take control again.
Mercy.
Everyone has appetites, which are perfectly normal and even necessary to our survival. But human desires can easily get out of control and go to sinful extremes. For instance, it is a commendable thing that a human being tries to provide for his or her own well-being and his or her household. In fact, the Bible teaches Christians that they must do that, otherwise they've denied the faith and become worse than an infidel. And yet, how many crimes and how much covetousness goes on in the world because of the inordinate desire for those things which people need? A man may eat and drink, and yet it is through allowing those same appetites to go unchecked and cause 1,000 sins to be committed. Sin usually starts out small. One bite leads to another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Just like the yeast inside a lump of dough will cause that whole lump to grow because of its influence, if we tolerate sin, even ones that we think are insignificant, or if we condone some version of wickedness that is socially acceptable to our human society in which we live, it will only result in increasing disobedience to God. Mm-hmm. Married men who flirt with other women are setting the stage for a terrible tragedy and a cataclysmic end. Just as a little leaven can spread into the whole lump of dough, so can a little seed grow, including a little seed of faith. When Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed," he was suggesting that our faith starts out small and that God's intent is that it grows, just like that little seed of mustard grows into a tree such that the birds of the air may lodge in its branches. So that seed that is planted in us, the seed of the Word of God, which produces faith, it can grow as well and become a life-sustaining force. As faith grows, sinful influence that lurks in the flesh will grow weaker and weaker, as the influence of God gets stronger and stronger in a person's life. And when we're born again, the living and incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, lives and abides forever and is deposited in our soul that we may live. We take on the divine nature and no longer desire to live in sin. We are no longer enthralled by its appeal, because we live for God, and the mind that is led by the Spirit is not led to desire sin. Instead, the soul hungers and thirsts for righteousness, just as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. The spiritual man never stoops from his high and lofty position that God has put him in, but is always aspiring towards heaven. It is at war against that old nature, which tries to drag a person back down into the dirt and in the end utterly destroy that person's spirit. But the Spirit works to maintain fellowship with God, providing us with, as God provides us with divine strength, and will accomplish our eternal salvation in the course of time. But this war that's going on inside between the flesh and the spirit will not be decided by one battle. It won't be accomplished by just one victory, but it will be one battle after another. And there will be continual battles between the carnal mind and the mind that is led by the Spirit of God, completely to the very end when the last breath is taken. But Christians, be assured that if you have this seed of faith inside, it may be weak, it may even be struggling, and may struggle for a long time, but it is there, alive, and working inside. And having believed in Jesus, having chosen life over death, we hate sin. And that makes us repent when we feel guilty because we have failed God, either committing some sin by doing what God has said not to do, or failing to do what God has told us to do. And that is the life which aspires to holiness and obedience and delights in the law of God. But with that mindset, we will not permit ourselves to be at peace should we wander into sin. That seed, which is the Word of God, that seed inside makes us long for rest in the bosom of God from whence that seed came. And so those two principles that make up the dual nature of man, the flesh and the spirit, the law of the mind and the law of sin, the body of death and the spirit of life, all of those draw the skirmish lines on the battlefield in our minds, and that conflict will continue, just like the Apostle Paul acknowledged in Romans chapter 7 and verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. The lion will never lie down with the lamb inside us. Fire will never be on good terms with water. Death will not parlay with life, and neither will Christ with Belial. This dual nature inside us will continue to provoke daily struggles. I recognize that we are all at different stages of maturity, so I concede that the conflict between the new man and the old man is not felt the same way at particular times in every Christian. Under the law of Moses, when a man was married or he built a house, he was excused from fighting in war for an entire year. But after that year was over, he was to take his place alongside his comrades in the ranks of the army fighting for the freedom of the Israelite nation. And so it may be with the child of God. There could be periods of rest, but alas, each of us is destined to fight. We are designed to fight. And let me suggest, it is not just a fight inside our minds. It is that, but it is much bigger than that. For the spiritual war that is described in Ephesians chapter 6 is described this way. Verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. If you use fleshly armor in a spiritual battle, you might as well take a knife to a gunfight. You're bound to lose, and lose badly. The good news is that when you learn to use God's armor in the way that He intended, you get to fight the war already knowing what the outcome will be. You know that you're on the winning side because God has promised it. Did you know that Jesus has already secured the victory for you in this spiritual battle against the forces of evil? Through Jesus Christ, everything that Satan throws at you will be pushed aside or diminished in every regard because of what Christ has done for us and what He continues to do. And when you see your life in Jesus Christ in this way, it sure takes the pressure off and frees us to walk confidently in the strength of Him who has already won. Using the spiritual armor that God has provided doesn't just give us an edge, it gives us victory. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. A victorious attitude will not only change the way that we live, it'll change in every regard our behavior, even the words that we speak. Instead of speaking in uncertainties, we can speak with authority and hope. Words are powerful, just as the scripture says so. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18, verse 21. Every time you repeat some negative, doubting, defeating statement, or speak some hopeless thought, you are giving Satan a club with which to bash you over the head and knock you down to the ground. Every time somebody says, well, if things would just get better, or if God would just come through for me, or I just don't know if I'm going to make it, we're just asking Satan to give us a whooping. Let me help you uncover and discover God's perspective through the words spoken by Jesus. Jesus had not yet died on the cross when he spoke these words. He was reading aloud in a synagogue in Capernaum, and he said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 that he came to proclaim liberty to the captives. He hadn't died on the cross yet. People were still bound by sin, weren't they? And yet he said he came to proclaim liberty. Was he going to do it? Yep, he was. Did he do it? He most certainly did, and that's why we're here today. But even though he told people what he came to do, there were quite a few battles that still had to be won. There were still those evil, plotting Pharisees and the high priest that wanted to make sure that Jesus met an untimely end. And Jesus went through all of that and still accomplished what he said he was going to. So I stand before you now to warn you about the battles that will come, even though victory has been proclaimed. And when you are in a state of conflict, you can say, I knew that was coming, and I was ready for it. When the spiritual nature comes into the heart, it comes to rule and take control of those carnal desires. But the carnal mind is not willing to surrender without a fight. And it's going to put up a hard fight. And when that new throne is set up in our hearts, and that old monarch has been given the boot, he says to himself, I'm not having any of this. I was once the king of this man's life, and I'm going to take my position back again. But when Jesus was rejected by the Jews, after he had cast out the demons and healed all manner of diseases, he taught them with an allegory about how they would wind up in a worse spiritual condition because they had surrendered to Satan. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 43, Jesus said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself.
Mercy.
And he says to them, hey, this is a great place for a party. We can get around in here. Let's have some fun. How was it possible for that old sinful nature in the nation of Israel to retake control even after Christ had proclaimed liberty to those who had been in the bondage of sin? Well, the enemy opened the gates at night. And when no one was watching, they came in and said, the old king wants to come back in and sit on his throne. And then the enemy began to sow discord among those who were the inhabitants. And the inhabitants said, okay, we want our old king back because he was more fun. Having forgotten how bad it really was, before Jesus came, those who were in power wanted to keep everybody else from having true liberty. This is the reason for the perpetual strife within our souls, the old lusts that were banned by the new king, and the new king who had freed us from those lusts are newly desired again. And control is given back to that old sinner that was inside. Now the flesh will wait until you have been lulled into a state of comfort, when you feel secure in your salvation, and then it will surprise you with its evil fascinations and its alluring temptations one more time. Or it could be at another time when you're in great trouble, having terrible strife. Maybe you have that sinking feeling just before Jesus calms the sea, and then comes the devil like the roaring lion to destroy your faith. He knows the precise time and the best temptation so that the flesh will rise in insurrection against the spiritual mind. It'll be a time when we are off guard and when prevailing circumstances make it so conducive to go back to sin. Just like Peter warned, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We must remain alert, for the flesh will rebel in an instant. And that's when we become lunch for the lion. And whatever the temptation, whatever struggle we have had in the past, doesn't mean that it is over and we should just give up. One may say, I shall never be angry again. And while congratulating himself and patting himself on the back for his high degree of self-control, there will be the heckler who causes his wrath to boil over again. Someone may say, I shall never be impatient again, and in mere moments be full of the complaints just as ever before. So it will be until the flesh lies in the grave. Until then, sin will not be completely dead. Heed the warning that the flesh may be doing us more mischief when we think it is doing nothing at all. It's like during wartime, when the sentry guarding his post is looking out over the approach, and the enemy is stealthily surrounding the fort or the city, while those inside say, the enemy must be sleeping, for I see nothing happening. There's no blast from the cannon. There's no rifle fire in the distance. And still the enemy may be setting an IED or laying landmines, positioning the artillery, and otherwise making preparations to take casualties. And all of that is to say, just because we are not being tempted right now doesn't mean that the devil is on vacation. It could be our worst temptation to think that there is no temptation at all. We are engaged in an invisible spiritual conflict with eternal implications, in which the souls of all people living on this planet are at stake. So whose side are you fighting on? You are either on the Lord's side, or you have surrendered to Satan. Whether you believe in Satan or not, if you're not on the Lord's side, you're in the devil's camp. And if you're under Satan's control through your fleshly desires, there is no hope for you at all when the final battle is fought. Satan is a loser, a big loser, and he's going to lose even bigger in the end. The devil and his angels will be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever, and so will go all of those who have followed him. But you can go on a different path. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Turn your life over to God. Speak the name of Jesus as Lord of your life and put that old sinner in the grave. Bury him deep when you're buried with Christ in baptism, so that you can be raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Victory starts with faith, and it also ends with faith. So put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if there's any subject of the gospel's call, whether you've never obeyed the Lord in baptism, or whether you've strayed and you need to come back, we're ready to assist you in whatever you need while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.